So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open it at the book of Jonah, the passage which was kindly read to us. It's a short story. We think we know it well. It is often taught in Sunday school, but actually there are very deep lessons to be learned from this book. And the book of Jonah is really a book which helps us understand, my friends, the nature of God's mercy. And we really see the mercy of God shine wonderfully in this book. First of all, there is the mercy of God towards Nineveh, that wicked city known for its atrocities and sins. Then there is the mercy of God to Jonah himself, that disobedient and rebellious prophet. And finally, in chapter 1, there is also the mercy of God towards those sailors who were just pagans, and, as we shall see, something extraordinary happened in their heart during the Dutch tempest. Now, were these people worthy of God's mercy? Why did God spare the life of Jonah, his prophet, who foolishly rebelled against his creator? Why did God spare Nineveh, a horrible city, known for its many crimes? When we look at certain people or groups of people, we're tempted to say, well, you know, these people are not worthy of God's mercy. And we are all tempted to limit God's mercy to certain groups or categories of people. But maybe we shall share the gospel with other people. Maybe we share the gospel with this man, this colleague, because he appears to be so honest. Or we share the gospel with that family because they appear to be already so Christian in their behavior. But other people with different mentalities, strange habits maybe, we just leave out. That's not right, my friend. We cannot limit the gospel to certain categories of people only. It is for everybody without exception. And a Bible commentator writes, in our day when prejudice and hatred inflame people's emotions and pervert their judgment, the book of Jonah speaks to us with compelling force about the danger of limiting our love and compassion to only some of our fellow human beings, while excluding others from our pity and compassion. Now, what about Jonah himself, the prophet? Who was he? Well, Jonah was a prophet who exercised his ministry in the kingdom of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. That's after the split that took place at the end of, Solomon's reign. And we do not know exactly when he started his ministry, but we know that he was active during the reign of Jeroboam II. And we know when this king reigned. He reigned in Israel from 784 to 753 BC. He was a wicked king, but he was also wise in some respects, and under his reign, Israel really enjoyed a real measure of prosperity. We read in the second book of Kings, in chapter 14, verse 25, that's about Jeroboam. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So that verse is interesting because it shows that Jonah was an experienced prophet and preacher. He was no amateur or novice, but he knew how to speak the oracles of God even before a hostile audience. So he was really a seasoned prophet. Yet, in our passage, we see this man disobeying God. He refuses to go to Nineveh to proclaim God's message there. And there are three things, my friends, we need to consider about his disobedience. First of all, we must consider the reason for his disobedience. Second, we must consider the way of disobedience. And third, we must consider the outcome of his disobedience. So we're going to look at those three points in turn and see what we can learn from this passage. So first of all, the reason of Jonah's disobedience. And the book of Jonah, the first verse of this book, begins with a very sharp contrast. On the one hand, there is the expression, the clear expression of God's sovereign will. On the other hand, there is a man's determined opposition to it. We read in the first three verses, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now we do not know today where Tarshish was exactly located. It is likely that Tarshish was on the part of the Spanish coast that was really beyond Gibraltar. This means that Jonah was determined to go as far as possible from Nineveh. Nineveh was east, Tarshish was west. So we can really imagine Jonah coming out of his home, and he looks east first to that road that will actually take him to the valley of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And then he looks west, you know, to that road that will take him to the sea, to Joppa, the closest port. And that's where he goes, immediately, without hesitation. And we need to ask ourselves, why? Why on earth does he do such a thing? Well, we can imagine, of course, several reasons. We could imagine that maybe he was really discouraged by his mission. And indeed, you know, I could understand if he were discouraged, really, because God had told Jonah that Nineveh was a very big city. And indeed, it was. It was the capital city of that great Assyrian empire, which was the dominant empire at that time. And it took just 3 days to cross it. We know it from the book of Jonah. And it had 120,000 infants or small children. We also know it from the book of Jonah. And we also know that this city was surrounded by massive protective walls, which were about 100 feet high. And these walls were so wide that 3 chariots could be driven side by side. And inside those ramparts, there were gardens and even fields for the cattle. So what could a single man, with a message from an unknown God, do in the face of such a big city, such a big pagan city? Who would listen to him? Who would receive the message, his message, from an unknown God? So if Jonah had been discouraged because of the difficulty of his mission, I would understand. But there's nothing in the text which shows that Jonah was discouraged. So what was it then? Well, maybe fear. That's maybe the reason. Jonah maybe was afraid to go to Nineveh. Because, you know, certainly his mission was extremely dangerous. Because the more we know about Nineveh, the more we understand that his mission was extremely perilous, you know. We know more or less what Nineveh was like from the book of Nahum. And Nahum was another minor prophet who exercised his ministry about 100 years after Jonah. And when we look at the book of Nahum, we see that Nineveh had fallen again into its former sins. And if you turn with me to the book of Nahum in chapter 3, we can look at the first 3 verses of chapter 3. So it's Jonah, Micah, and then Nahum. And you will see how wicked that city was. And there we read, "Woe to the bloody city, it is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs the noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen shod with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries and the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. So, my friends, what could Jonah, an unknown prophet for that great city of Assyria, do against such wickedness? Would not just the people of Nineveh take him and kill him and just add his body to the heap of carcasses? Well, if Jonah had been overcome by fear, I could understand him. But again, there is nothing in the text which shows that Jonah was afraid. So tell me, what was the reason? Why did he refuse to obey God? And actually we find the answer in the book of Jonah, in chapter 4. And Jonah, when he received his mission from the Lord, he knew exactly what the outcome of his ministry in Nineveh would be. He knew that the people of Nineveh would listen to his message, that they would repent, and that God would forgive them. And that was the very last thing he wanted to see happening. If you read in chapter 4, verse 2 with me, "Our Lord," Jonah praying, "Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So that's the reason for his disobedience. He didn't want to see actually heathen, be forgiven by the Lord. So, second point, the way of his disobedience. So knowing the Lord's goodness, Jonah chose to run away from the Lord. And he walked the 60 miles from Gath Hepher to the port of Joppa, and God let him go. And there in the port of Joppa, he finds a boat ready to sail for the far west. What a wonderful providence! Just what he needs, you know. And he pays the fare and boarded the ship, and as the ship sailed away, he saw the coast of Palestine vanishing away over the horizon. Wonderful! His escape is successful, and the Lord let him go! Then he found a nice little corner below deck, you know, and he just makes himself comfortable, you know, and he just falls asleep. He feels so well. His escape is a success. That is a lesson for us to learn, my friends. An important lesson. The way of disobedience at the beginning can be amazingly easy. And because the way of sin can be so easy at the beginning, we think that our sins will go unpunished. My friends, when we choose the path of disobedience, we really become illogical in our thoughts. We're no longer able to reason properly, spiritually speaking. Did Jonah really believe that it was possible to run away from the presence of the Lord? Tell me. Had he never read the Psalms? Because the Psalms, especially the Psalms written by David, had been written long ago, really. Had he never read Psalm 139? "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." You see, my friends, sin has really a blinding effect on us. we can no longer reason in a spiritual way. And when we disobey God, God does not send immediately a tempest in our lives, because God is merciful, you know. He still speaks to us through his word and through our conscience, you know, but he does not send immediately a tempest. But if we persist in our disobedience, God gets rougher, because he loves us, and he doesn't want us to perish in our own folly. And my friends, our disobedience is not only bad for ourselves, but it has also severe consequences for others. Remember this, my friends, we never, never sin alone in this world. Never. And my sins will also affect other people around me, especially believers. And we see it clearly in the Bible. Because of Achan's sin, all Israel was defeated before Ai. And because David numbered the people foolishly, 70,000 people died in Israel of pestilence. And in the same way, because of Jonah's sin, innocent sailors were on the verge of drowning. So, those poor sailors, they were on the boat, they had to take care of that boat, they had to direct that boat, you know, and they knew how to actually behave with a boat, you know. But this storm was really extraordinary. We are told in verse 5 that they were afraid of that storm, and that they cried out to their gods. Notice carefully what the text says. At the beginning, every sailor cries or prays to his God. Of course, these men had been in storms before. They knew what to do. They knew that when the boat was taken in a great tempest, the solution was to light the ship, and this is what they did. They threw overboard the cargo to lighten the ship. And in the last resort, when they could do nothing more, they called on their gods, praying to their idols. And while those sailors were each praying to their gods, Jonah was below deck, soundly asleep, enjoying his rest, you know. But suddenly, his sleep was interrupted by the captain. This man was a pagan, of course, like the rest of the sailors. He did not know the true God, but he knew instinctively that prayer was important. And because the boat was on the verge of sinking, he really wanted everyone on board to pray to his God. Perhaps the God of Jonah could do something for this situation. So he woke Jonah with abrupt words, saying, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." My friends, even we Christians cannot ignore reality forever, or our responsibilities forever. So, while Jonah was sleeping quietly below deck, the sailors had discussed the matter together. And they came to the conclusion that this storm was really not a normal one. There had been in storms before, but this one had a supernatural dimension in it. And no wonder, because we read in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea." So that tempest was really beyond them. They felt completely overwhelmed by that tempest. And they came to the conclusion that this tempest was actually a divine judgment against one of them. They came to the conclusion that somebody on board had committed a very, very serious sin. And as a result, God had sent that tempest. So they cast lots to actually determine who the culprit was. And we read, "So they cast lot, and the lot fell on Jonah." Just at the moment, probably, when Jonah really came up from the lower deck, he was designated by lot. And we know here, and we see it here, that chance does not exist. Unbelievers believe in chance, but we believe in God's providence. So Jonah is now confronted with the following situation. There are those sailors, you know. Now he had been designated by Lot that he was the culprit, you know. And now he must face a barrage of questions. Every sailor has a question for Jonah. Look at verse 8. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for what cause is that trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And what and of what people are you?" And perhaps there were even more questions than these. And perhaps each sailor had a question for Jonah. Finally, all the questions have been asked, and now it is Jonah's turn to speak. Can you see the irony of the situation? Jonah was fleeing to Tarshish because he didn't want to speak to a heathen audience. And he's precisely about to do this, giving his own witness before pagan sailors. God's purposes will always be accomplished, my friends, even when we stubbornly resist his will. So, in spite of his disobedience, Jonah gave a very good testimony about God. He said in verse 9, "So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Yes, although he was disobedient, Jonah could not change his heart. And his heart was the heart of a prophet. And as a prophet, he could do nothing but tell the truth. Tell the truth about God, and also tell the truth about himself. And he told them that he was running away from God because, you know, he didn't want to fulfill his mission. He was not obliged to say that, but, you know, we Christians, we cannot lie convincingly. So he must have said to himself, "Well, better just tell them the whole truth, you know. That's the only thing I can do." Now, it is quite interesting to look at the reaction of those sailors when they heard Jonah's testimony. We are told that they were exceedingly afraid. Look at verse 10. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What? Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Now, it is the second time in this chapter that we are told that those sailors were afraid. First of all, they were afraid of the tempest. You can understand their fear. But now, they are even more afraid as they've just heard Jonah's testimony. So the question we must ask ourselves is this: why were those sailors more afraid of Jonah's testimony than the tempest itself, my friends? That seems so strange. Well, my friends, the reason is because these mariners or sailors knew something about the God of Jonah. Those mariners, you know, were men who had traveled a lot from port to port around the Mediterranean Sea. And they heard many stories about all kinds of people and their gods. Are we to suppose that they had never heard anything about the God of the Hebrews, the God of Jonah? Of course, they knew a lot about the God of Jonah. And the God of Jonah was a God to be feared. He was the God who brought down the plagues on Egypt. He was the God who had parted the waters of the Red Sea. He had led the Hebrews in the wilderness for 40 years, guiding and protecting them. He had provided for all their needs, giving them manna to eat and water to drink. He was the God who had parted the waters of the Jordan to let them cross over into Canaan. He had caused the walls of Jericho to collapse. He had caused the sun to stand still at Gibeon to help his people win a complete victory. Yes, the God of Jonah was a fearful God, a God that you must respect. And that was the God who was pursuing them on the sea with his wrath. No wonder that they were afraid, my friends. So, we've looked at the reason for his disobedience. Jonah knew from the beginning what the outcome of his ministry would be. Nineveh would repent. And second, the way of his disobedience. Foolishly, he believed that it is possible to run away from the presence of the Lord. Now, let's look at the outcome of his disobedience. You know, we have wonderful verses in the Bible, and they are indeed precious verses, you know. Verses about forgiveness, for example. We have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And really, it is a glorious verse, a precious verse. And many people have actually learned that verse by heart. And I understand them, really. But, you know, we can also, because of such verses, take sin lightly. And we think that, yeah, if I sin, it's not too bad. I just have to confess my sin, you know, and the Lord will forgive me, and all will be fine. That's just part of the story. Every sin has a consequence, my friends. And sin has that ability to harden our heart and harden our conscience. The sailors asked a question. Why have you done this? This is what they said to Jonah. Why have you done this? Now, this was clearly a rebuke. And if Jonah had answered properly, maybe he would have actually repented of his sin. The only proper answer for Jonah would have been to acknowledge his disobedience and to repent. But Jonah did not repent. It seems that he did not even understand the rebuke. The sailor had asked, "Why have you done this?" In other words, they were asking, "Has your God been unkind or unfaithful to you? Has he ever disappointed you? Is he not your source of well-being and your best friend? Can you find in him a reason to justify your disobedience and rebellion? Why? Why have you done this?" Now, if Jonah had not been hardening his heart against God, he would have understood the sailor's rebuke. But Jonah was like many Christians, many believers, when they sin. He chose to harden his heart even further. Instead of thinking clearly, he hardens his heart. And the state of Jonah's heart is revealed in his answer to the second question. The sailor said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" Notice that it is not the sailors who came with this idea of throwing Jonah overboard. It's not their idea. That was Jonah's idea. They simply said, "Tell us what to do to get out of this, and we will do anything you say." And what did Jonah say? Well, he could have said, you know, what we must do is obvious. The Lord wants me to go to Nineveh, so I must go to Nineveh, but we must go back to Joppa. And if he had said this, the tempest, I'm sure, would have eased immediately. And there would have maybe even, there would have been a favorable wind to help really the boat go back to Joppa as soon as possible. But this is not what Jonah said. And his answer is actually a very sad one. He was so determined to resist the Lord that he actually said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." So, in other words, my friends, Jonah was saying, "I would rather die than obey God." Oh, my friends, we will say to ourselves, but is it possible for a believer, a Christian, to say such words? For a man who trusts in God to say, "No, I prefer to die, to commit suicide, than to obey you." And we say, no, it's impossible. But no, my friends, it is possible. Because this is always the result of sin. It hardens our heart. The path of sin begins so easily and suddenly gains momentum, and then it turns into a whirlwind of self-destruction. Yes, my friends, as we look at Jonah's example, we understand David and his words at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. My friends, if you compare Jonah with the sailors, well, the comparison is not to Jonah's advantage. No, Jonah was quite willing to let the population of a whole city, a big city, perish in their sins forever. That was not a problem for him. But the sailors were not ready yet to throw him overboard. And they did their best to save him. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And when they saw that they could not prevail, they prayed to God. And they asked God not to hold them guilty for Jonah's death. They said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done as it pleased you. Then they took Jonah, the rebellious prophet, they threw him overboard, and immediately there was a great calm. And the sailors were there left in silent wonder on the gently rolling deck. And verse 16 is really the climax of this chapter. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. What do these words mean? Well, these words simply mean that those mariners, sailors, were converted through their experience with Jonah. Of course, Jonah was no longer there to see the conversion of these men. Well, actually, he could not stand this idea. And there are several things that show the genuineness of those sailors' conversion. It is the third time in this chapter that we are told that they were afraid. They were afraid of the tempest. Then they were exceedingly afraid when they heard Jonah's testimony. And now, after throwing the prophet overboard, and this tempest, which is completely appeased, they fear the Lord now exceedingly. They have great respect for God. That's a wonderful progression. Moreover, each of these men really pray to the Lord now. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, in the midst of the tempest, they all pray to their own idols, their own gods. But that's over. Now they each pray to the God of Jonah, the God of the Hebrews. And they even worship him with a sacrifice and make vows. You know, my friends, if those sailors had made their vows before they were delivered from that tempest, we could suspect that their conversion was not genuine. Because when people face great dangers, they often make all kinds of vows, you know, just to save their lives. Imagine a soldier, you know, he's surrounded by the enemy, and he really thinks that his last hour had come. And suddenly he starts praying to God, "Oh Lord, if you exist, and if you save my life, I will just do whatever you want," you know. And God, in his grace, delivers that soldier. His life is spared. And then he meets his former friends, and what does he say? "Phew, that was a close call this time. Let's have a drink to celebrate my deliverance." It's all his good resolutions and vows all forgotten, my friends. But this is not what we see with the sailors. They made their vows after they had been delivered. Therefore, we have every reason to think that their conversion was sincere and genuine. And we see really God's irony here. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want to see heathen, pagans, turning to God in faith. And the very first thing we see in this chapter is those heathen sailors who give their heart to the Lord and who start praying to him. And that's an important lesson, my friend, because it just teaches that God's will always be accomplished, whether we obey or whether we disobey. But God's will be accomplished. If we obey, we will be blessed. If we disobey, like Jonah, life will be tough and difficult and unpleasant for us. But God's will be fulfilled. My friends, would you like to be always happy in life? And what is the secret of true, genuine, profound, deep happiness? And the answer is very simple, my friends. It is spontaneous obedience. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus who taught his disciples to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We all know this part of the prayer. So what does this petition mean, my friends? Does it mean that God's will is always accomplished in heaven, but not always on earth? Cannot be that, my friends, because God is sovereign. He's sovereign in heaven, or he's sovereign on earth. And we remember those words of Nebuchadnezzar, that great pagan king who had been actually humbled by God. And he lost his reason for a time. And we read in the book of Daniel in chapter 4, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" So, my friends, what then does it mean when you pray to God, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Well, my friends, just think a little bit. Consider the angels, the seraphim, those holy beings in heaven. How do they obey God? And they obey him immediately, spontaneously. That's the very reason of their existence. That's their delight, just to accomplish God's will. And that is the kind of obedience that God wants to see among his people here below. Spontaneous, sincere, immediate obedience. And that is, my friends, the secret of happiness. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in the Lord. We're going to sing that hymn, which is 672.